this morning, and I want to join these other preachers in thanking the church for the good hospitality. Appreciate the ladies cooking. Thank you, Brother Milby, for the opportunity to be here and preach, and appreciate all the provisions of the week. Appreciate Brother Ken faithfully helping us in the singing, and I appreciate all the special singing, and most of all, thank you, men of God, for preaching to me and helping me. Thank you, Brother Chris, for the good preaching this morning. Amen. Acts chapter 20 in your Bibles, please. Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Verse number 24. Acts chapter number 20, verse 24. I'll read a couple verses here, and then I want to move to the close of the chapter and read a couple verses there. Paul said, Acts 20, 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Verse 37, "And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Father, we want to thank you for the good week this week, and thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this day. And we realize in a little while there'll be folks departing and traveling the roads. We pray for their safety and pray that you would help these men of God and strengthen their health, these that are struggling with different issues. And thank you for the people that have left their homes and their places, and we've gathered here this week. And Lord, thank you for this time now. And I pray that you'd help me to honor you, dear Lord, and to do my best, Lord, to be a blessing to the people. And I pray that you'd give us a hearing ear and alertness of heart and mind. And I pray, Father, that you'd just give me direction and your power to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. I was asked at the beginning of the year to come and leave my church on a Sunday, which I hardly ever do. But there was a pastor that was retiring, been there 41 or 42 years, and I was asked to preach his last service there. So I prayed about what to preach, and I preached this message. It's the only time I've ever preached it, and Brother Milby asked me to preach this morning, and was praying about what to preach, and the Lord said, "I want you to preach this." And so I really don't know why, and the title of the message is "When the Will of God Makes You Cry." And so I realize it's the last service, and I'm certainly not trying to make you cry, but I am trying to convey a truth to you, that one of the realities about the will of God is a lot of times it doesn't make us shout. It doesn't make us be happy. Sometimes the will of God, a lot of times in my life, has made me cry. And I started pastoring, I thought I was older, but I was trying to sit back there and think about it. I guess I was 25 years old. I took my first church up in the mountains of North Carolina, Ashe County, West Jefferson, North Carolina. And I was 25 years old, and I'm not saying this to be funny, but ever since I've been pastoring, I've done a lot of crying, and a lot of it has been because I've cried about myself. I get frustrated, and whether I really just bawl and shed tears, I've cried in my heart with disappointment. Sometimes I've cried about my heart breaks over people. And people have left the church after I've poured myself for years into them. And I'm not saying that in any tribute to me. I'm just simply saying because I love them and I love their kids. And And so the fact is, when we read this text, Paul has called the elders of Ephesus together to give them some final instruction, because he is leaving them. And we find some things here about the will of God. The Bible does. The Bible tells us in Romans in 8 and 28 about the will of God, and it says these things: "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." We've all heard that verse of Scripture time and time and time again, and we say that we know that. And the fact is that the will of God is God's plan for our lives, and we have to get with that. I think another evidence of salvation is that you have a heartfelt interest in the will of God for your life. Amen? And Baptists are famous for making shipwreck out of the will of God. They just kind of don't like the way things look at a church, or what the pastor has said, or who's not acting friendly, and they drift around here and there. And I think if you can live your life that way and never have any reproof from God, you need to be born again. Amen? But I believe this. Ever since I've been saved, I've had that awareness of my sin. I hate myself and this old flesh. I hate this sin. I've had a holy hatred for the influences of this world. I get affected by them, but I hate that effect. And so I realize what it does to people's lives. But also, ever since I've been saved, I've had this fear of God in me about being in the will of God. I remember when I took my first church, I didn't have a lot of experiences about determining things and the leadership of God. I was learning just like I am now. And so I was in a power struggle in that church. Typical mountain church, given over to tradition, deacons run things, and so I was always in a struggle. And I remember I'd stayed 4 years, and I'd already stayed 2 years beyond most of the pastors that had taken the church. And I remember just going home one Sunday morning and saying, you know what, I'm kind of tired of this. And so I wrote out a resignation and read it to the church. And God just worked circumstances and rebuked my heart and put a sense of fear and said, son, you don't call shots. You don't do things just because the way you feel like it. And I ended up having to back up on that resignation. And that was another story in itself. You just don't do that in a mountain church. But I did do it. And so then the next year and a half was even more difficult. And so down through the years, God has worked in my heart to have a sense of appreciation that He is Lord of my life. And I want to bow before that and yield to that and give myself to Him. Now, notice in verse 17 and 18 in our text in this chapter, the Bible says, "And from Miletus He sent to Ephesus and called," excuse me, "the elders of the church. And when they were come to Him, He said unto them, Ye know what from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." And so we find here in this text somewhat of Paul's manner that he's talking about. Look at verse number 19. He says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind." That's been his manner. "And with tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Look at verse 20. and how that I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. That should be our goal as men of God. That we hold back nothing that is profitable to the people. Look at verse 20. That was verse 20. And verse number 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So that was Paul's manner. Look at verse 27. He says, for I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That was his behavior, his ministry. Look at verse 31, the latter part of it. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Verse 35, I have showed you all things. And so this was Paul's manner. Well, I want to tell you something. I want to pattern my life after the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm thankful for these men in the scripture that the Holy Ghost has placed in there, because there's some things about their behavior in the gospel that I feel like speaks to me and sets an example to me. We've got, listen, and I am the least to say anything of reproof to other men of God. But nevertheless, it's my lot and turn to preach. But I want to say something. I think the day in which we live, this day of apostasy, when we're seeing so much and men of God are so discouraged, we have turned to vocations and hobbies and things in this world to try to take our mind and our attention. We're just kind of coming into church now and just going through a format and taking a check and going home. But Paul was a man that put his full attention and life and concentration in trying to preach the gospel and see souls get saved. I think mothers ought to do that with their kids. I debated this week over a message that I preached to ladies. Boy, you go through the Bible and you pull up mothers in the scriptures in particular times and circumstances, such as Jochebed and Moses' mother. And in those times when there was no company of people really going for God, and death was seeking her baby boy, and it looks like all chances of him being saved and delivered and ever amounting to anything for God. But Jochebed, governed by the Spirit of God, worked and followed and poured herself into that baby Moses and developed his life and connected him with God. And she was a great asset. And I want to say to you mothers, listen, don't get your minds and yourselves all caught up in junk in this life that doesn't mean a hill of beans, but try to save your babies from this wicked world. Amen. You've got a task. You've got a place in this life. Paul was a person that gave a pattern for us to live by. In the light of this text, Paul's given a word about his departure. And we learn some things here. We learn about the feeling of compassion. I'm glad God gave us this thing called emotion. I was raised in a family where we just didn't show a lot of emotion. I don't really know what my mom and dad, you know, they did. They'd get in a church service and, you know, I don't guess I've ever seen my mama shout. I don't guess I've ever seen my dad shout, what we call shouting. But I've seen them weep over preaching and weep when the services would move. And that was just their way. But in our home, A lot of touchy feeling, hugging, emotion never was expressed in our home. I guess, to be honest with you, the greatest emotion I remember is the day God saved me. And mom and dad had invested years of prayer. And at the age of 19, I got saved, and we got home. Nobody knew what to do, and
Dad just said, let's all gather in the living room. And he said, Ronnie, what did the Lord do for you today? And I tried my best to say it. I was raised where you suppressed emotion, but I couldn't suppress it. It was just blah, it was coming out. And I didn't know how to say it any better than that. It felt good to let it out. Amen. And Daddy started letting it out, and Mama was letting it out, and we had a good letting out service around the living room, and it was just good. But Paul was talking about emotion, and Paul was relating to these people that you're not going to see my face anymore. And please, I'm not trying to magnify on that to build a sense of sadness, but can I shine a little light on some facts of reality? Already in 20 years, there's been so much change take place. It's unreal. It's unreal. And I'm not saying, well, it's end times and it's supposed to happen this way and we just throw up our hands and give up. On the other side of the fence, I think we need to be more focused. But I want to say this. You know, as rapid as things are changing, you never know what's going to happen in a six-month period. And I'm not trying to make you sad, but someday you're going to be, you may be expecting a notice in the mail about it's camp meeting time, and it might not be camp meeting time. We might see that. I mean, it could be, I don't know this, and please, I'm not trying to paint a bleak picture. But the fact is, the church did start out in the house. And we might be going back to the house. Our crowds are dwindling. These are testing times and stormy days that are revealing to us about that chosen few that are really saved. And I'm just bringing that awareness in. And Paul was saying to them, the will of God has called for a course of action. And I'm just telling you that the things that I preach to you, it's come time now that you appropriate those things. And it's time for you to man up and carry on as I have carried for you. Because you're not going to see my face anymore. And so they wept about that. We learn about the feeling. And several times in this passage here in Acts 20, there are the reference to tears. Verse number 19, Paul makes reference to the tears of persecution, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The persecution that came upon him. Those that hated him. Yeah, I can't stand people not to like me, but beyond that, there are people that can't stand the mention of my name. They can't stand. Because I have, and I'm not, please, I'm not boasting, but I've tried to warn them about sin. And I've tried to point, hey, we're in a time now in our Baptist churches where they don't even like for you to preach against homosexuality anymore. You know why? Because the influence of it has now affected a niece, or it's affected a nephew, or it's affected somebody's son or somebody's daughter, and they have sided with them with passion. This is my daughter, and I'm just kind of loving them, and I'm bringing them in to the family reunions, and I don't want anybody to say anything about it. And that's how they feel about a man of God preaching against it. So it's really changed. 20 years ago, we were against it. Now it's being accepted. It's being accepted. And things are changing. And Paul said there's tears that goes with persecution. Verse 31 talks about tears of compassion. He says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul said, I prayed with tears. But Paul said, I preached with tears. I always I try to pray over my preaching. I said, Lord, I want to be able to preach in the fear of God. I need your boldness. But Lord, I need your compassion for the people. I want to say truth, but I want to say it in love. And Paul was a man that preached with compassion. In verses 37 and 38, where they were sorrowing over Paul, their tears of gratitude. Joash, I've made reference to him several times, not this week, but in the past. 2 Kings 13, Joash left the throne when Elisha was sick to come to the bedside of Elisha and weep over the man of God because he had tears of gratitude. His righteous influence and his preaching had affected Israel. It had held sin at bay in Israel. And he was weeping. He didn't want the man of God to die. Tears of gratitude. And then we also learn about, as Paul is speaking of his departure, we learn not only about the feeling of compassion, but following our commitment. I mean, we've had a week of preaching here. So what do you do with a week of preaching? You follow what you've heard. I mean, it's great to come. It's great to eat. It's great for God's people to gather together and to talk and to catch up and to laugh. We need all of that. But if we don't take with soberness the preaching that has been preached to us, and I'm not talking about just ordering the CDs and carrying them with them. I'm talking about taking the truth of God's word and acting upon it. Have you learned this week the dangers of this world? So what are you going to do about it when you go back home? And so Paul spoke about verse 32. He said these words, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So we learn that sometimes when circumstances change, some of you might have to leave your church. Some of you, God may move to a different location. Some of you are going to have to go home and sometime in the next few days, if you follow through with what God has worked in your heart, you're going to have to call for a family powwow. I found out that ladies are weaker. They're supposed to be weaker. They are the weaker vessel. Children are weaker than their own moms. And it's harder for them to make turns and decisions about being more righteous in their life. That's where we need strong men, but men that know how to love their wives and love their children and stand on truth. And things have got to change. And Paul was saying, I've given you my heart and I preach to you. And here are these instructions. And now I'm commending you to God. You've graduated now. Here's your piece of paper. And he said, I'm leaving. You carry on with what you've heard preached. When I took my first church up there in the mountains, I come to liking sang hunting. And so I was doing some on my own. There was two old-timers in the church, old enough to be my dad. And they found out I was doing some sang hunting up in the mountain in front of the church. And so they took me out with them. I think they were trying to lose me. But they took me out with them. They took me to a territory that I was not familiar with. And we drove down the road a ways and turned on a country road, and the roads kept narrowing, and then they turned into gravel roads, and finally we turned off a gravel road right into the holler of a mountain. A branch was running out. And they drove that pickup truck. The limbs were scraping across the windshield, and we drove up in there as far as we could go. We all had our walking sticks sharpened on the end to sometimes aid in prying the roots out of the ground. And so we got out, and one was named Darrell and the other one was named Tobe. And they were both much older than me. And we got out, we walked further up the branch. Now we're right on the north side of the mountain fixing to go up into the elevation hunting for ginseng. And so Darrell stopped and he said, "Preacher, I want to tell you some things about the mountain." He said, "We're going to work this side of the mountain." And he said, "We're going to try to stay in touch with each other." But he said, "Sometimes we get apart." And he said, "You can always just holler or whistle." And he said, "Well, if we're near each other," he said, "we'll respond." But he walked over to a tall poplar tree and he said, if we don't respond by you hollering," he said, "take your walking stick and thrash it three times on the trunk of a tall poplar." And he said, "Somehow," he said, "that echoes up into the mountain." And he said, "We'll respond." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "One more thing." He said, "Remember this, the truck is parked at the branch." He said, "It's a head spring up on the side of the mountain. It trickles down and other springs comes together and they come out of this holler. You remember that, preacher?" I said, "Yeah, it comes out of this holler." And he said, "Now," he said, "what side of the mountain are we on?" I said, "I don't have a clue." He said, "You'll know what side of the mountain by the sun." He said, "Look at the sun." He said, "Look at the treetops. Which side of the, is the sunlight hitting on the tree?" And he told me all this stuff. So we got up in that mountain and I got in some tall weeds and I had found some ginseng treasure chest. And I was digging and I could care less about Tobe and Darrell. And I was in there and getting them three and four prongs out of there. And I was digging them up and putting them in my pouch. And finally I looked through it and got up and got to looking around and said, "Hey, Darrell. Hey, Tobe." Well, fear comes. And you ever get in a mountain, I run. I said, "I got to find me a poplar tree quick." And I thrashed on it three times. I didn't hear anything. And so I repeated everything. "Hey, Darrell." Then I whistled. I can really whistle. And had nothing. And I just kept doing it over and over and walking around and thrashing on all these poplar trees. And I couldn't hear anybody anywhere. And I thought, "I'm not wasting my day on Darrell and Tobe." And I kept looking for that ginseng. But it was hard for me to enjoy it because I had in this mind that I was by myself. And so I remembered what Darrell told me. He said, "Find your direction." What did he tell me to do to find my direction? He told me to look up and find the sun. And if I could find the sun, I can know what side of the mountain I'm on. And if I know what side of the mountain I'm on, I know that holler that's got that springs head is on the side of that mountain. And he told me if I could find that spring, I could follow that spring out and I'd come to my way home. And so I looked up for the sun and I had to move around some and I was watching the treetops and I said, "I'm on the north side of the mountain." And so I started going over them little hollers and I come and I saw a little stream coming down. I was way up in and I saw a little stream. And I said, "I bet this goes to where the mother streams are." And sure enough, it worked just what Darrell told me. It worked. And I come to the branch and I followed the branch. And then when I followed the branch, I came to familiar territory. And then I found, lo and behold, my way home. I found that old pickup truck. And I was so glad to see that pickup truck because when you get in a big old mountain, you can sure get lost real quick. And I'm here to tell you something. If you're not careful, you're going to look around one day and you're going to find out that the territory has changed. And you better, you might realize that you can't remember which CD recorded that thing that you need to hear. Well, just remember this. Look up and determine your direction. You might be on the wrong side of the mountain. If you just look and find the sun and determine how it's hitting the treetops and find the north side, it may take you a while, but if you can get on the north side, there's a spring head there somewhere. And if you can get near that water, if you can just get near that water and just start reading it and tap into the Holy Ghost and reminisce back to the day when you got born again. And then all of a sudden, I remember what Chris Kitchens told me. I remember what Brother Milby preached. I remember what some man of God, my pastor, said one day. And you can finally just keep pushing weeds and thrashing around and get your way back to where you belong again. The spring head will never stop running. The sun will never stop shining. So Paul commended them. He said, follow your commitment. We also learn that he taught them to fight for the church. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous woods shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So we have to fight for the church. We know the way to raise our families and to worship God is by this good old King James Bible right here. And we know, and we have learned of these that have gone on before us, to follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost of God in everything you do. Amen? In everything you do. So everything that tries to push in the doors at our churches, you're going to have to fight against it. There may be things in the church that are not pressing in so much as it is in your personal home. And I'm saying don't relax and just accept everything just because of the rest of the family. And when you stand, and Brother West, I think, preached on separation, but when you do, when you come out, you're going to realize that the pressure's on because you're coming out of your mother. You're coming away from your sister. You're coming away from a brother. You're coming away from relatives, and they don't understand. And the heat picks up. And you find out you get sad because of broken relationships. But everything that we do primarily because we love God. Amen? And if you just hang with that, just love God. And just do what's right. And quit trying to appease everybody else. Because all these churches are shifting the wrong direction. I don't want my church to go that way. And sometimes I have to reassess things at my church, even in my own spirit and in my way of thinking about things. And I have to back up and retract. Usually when I get down to pray, one of the first things I do in the front part of my prayer is to thank God for saving me one day. I try to think about when I got saved. And I try it because I always want to keep that fresh in my heart. I could be lost today. I could be one of them out there. But I'm thankful that I'm saved. And keep that in front part of your prayer. Keep that on your mind and fight against that. Nehemiah built a wall, but he placed the families and positioned them on the wall. And he said, fight for your wives and fight for your brethren and fight for your children. And that's what I commission you to do, is fight. Don't cave in for everything, but fight for your pastor and fight for your church. Amen.
Then we learn that Paul... Lastly, and I'm done, we learn about the finishing of our course. Paul said in verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. We all got a course. God's called me to preach. I didn't volunteer to preach. He called me to preach. I wanted to be an electrician, but he called me to preach. I love wiring, but I'm a preacher. And I've preached now for 43 years. I'm not saying that boastfully, but that's my life. That's what he called me to do. I love it. I get intimidated. I get afraid, but I wouldn't want to do anything else with my life but to preach the gospel. Suzanne Wesley was called to be a mother. She mothered, I think, 19 children. Many of them died. Two of her sons turned out to be great preachers. She was a woman of character. She mothered around those kids. She had a husband that was a preacher, but he was kind of a sorry husband. He didn't really provide for his family like he should. I was doing some reading about her. And she had a character about her. She taught each one of her children. I think they knew Hebrew and Latin. They had great educations, even the girls. She fed them. She nurtured them. Her husband had to be gone from the church, and he left another man in charge. And basically, history says that Susanna Wesley didn't get anything out of his preaching, the man that was left in charge. She didn't feel like her kids were getting anything. So she would go home on Sunday afternoons and find some papers of her father's messages or her husband's messages, and she would call the children together, and they would go back in the church on Sunday afternoons, and she would just read through their messages. They'd hold hands and sing. She'd read a little more out of the scripture and hold hands and sing. Somebody else found out about it. And they asked Susanna Wesley, can I just come when you're with your children on Sunday afternoon? I'm not getting anything out of this preacher either. She said, sure, you can come. And so she would just read notes from her father's messages and her husband's messages. She'd just read through it, and they would sing. And another one come, and another one come. And her congregation grew to 200. She wasn't a preacher. She wasn't trying to be a preacher. But she wasn't going to let her kids starve to death. And you mothers have got a place. You fathers have got a place. We're not losing our churches without first we've lost our homes. And I commission you to your husband and to your wife. And to those babies God has given you, to nurture them and protect them. If Jochebed could protect Moses, we've got this philosophy affecting parents today that I think it would be better for my kids to be exposed to the world. Go ahead. You won't find that in the Bible. You're to protect them from the world. And whatever your course is in life, finish your course. Finish your course. My mom run well her course. My dad run well his course. And I'm thankful for it. My dad did what he could. Taught some Sunday school, was a deacon. Mama loved people. I've got an 80-some-year-old lady that visits my church sometime.
And she, my mother had taken her in and nurtured her as a young Christian when she was young. And hardly, they usually visit when we're having a meeting, and she'll come up to me and say something about Eileen Jones. She said, I don't know where I'd been had it been for your mother. Make some kind of effect with your life. Instead of beating a game or watching football or going to the Smokies. And I'm not railing everybody for enjoying things in life. I'm just simply saying, make some kind of mark in your life instead of being an all-time Walmart shopper. Do something that where you can affect somebody's life. Finish your course. If God saved you, He's put you in a purpose. And run it well. Run it all the way well. Give it everything you got. For our time is short. And I want to press on for the glory of God, don't you? I think I probably shared this before, but I read a book. I think it was in a book. An old preacher many years ago was traveling to Texas for a revival meeting and came along. I believe it was Interstate 10, just a rough road back in those days, and he was trying to get to Texas, and he came up on a large field, and a black family was picking cotton, and they were finishing the day. The sun was setting, and the old black man had a massive sack of cotton, and trying to heave it up on that truck, and there was the mother and the boys, and something caught his eye, and there was a little shiny black head bouncing out there in that cotton field, a little boy, and his mama had made him a tiny little sack. And while the family was gathering in the truck to end their day of picking cotton, that little black boy was running around, still trying to pick and put some cotton in his sack. And that preacher chuckled about it. He said, his sack's not very big, but he wants to make sure, as little as it is, he wants to make sure it's full when he's done. And that preacher said, Lord, I think I'm that little boy. My sack's not very big, but I want to make sure it's full when I come to the end of my life. I love you all. I appreciate, I'm overwhelmed at this opportunity to be able to stand. I want to help people live for Jesus in this day. Amen. And I'm glad to be part of God's chosen few. Thank you, preacher, for the opportunity.